Praise the Lord and good evening, everyone. This is Bishop Horace Michael from the Beulah Tabernacle Church, and we are grateful to God to have this opportunity to come and be a part of a ministering experience through the Word of God in prayer. This is our weekly prayer and Bible study night, Tuesday, August the 11th, and we are grateful to the Lord to be yet in the land of the living to share the wonderful riches of the Word of God. We're going to bow our heads for a word of prayer at this time. Eternal God, our Father, in the matchless name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for this moment in your presence together. Thank you, Lord, that we've been able to come together throughout the course of this day and through all of what we had encountered. Now we come to that moment of fellowship and prayer and unity and even the speaking and sharing of your word. You said that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And so, Lord, we ask that you would use us as your instrument and mouthpiece tonight. Hide us behind the cross. Allow, Lord God, not only for there to be the sharing of facts and figures and historical information, but supernatural Holy Ghost revelation knowledge. Allow your anointing, Lord, to be manifested even in this call, and allow it to be felt even in the homes of all of those that are separated from us now physically. But tonight we come together as one. Thank you, Lord, for the lessons that you have shared with us during this Luke 8 series. And even on this night, we ask you, bread of heaven, feed us till we want no more. To God be the glory. Bless everyone that's on this line right now, Lord. You know every person by name and nature. You know the need, Lord God, that exists in every person's life. Lord God, whether it be spiritual, whether it be emotional or physical, you are the God that will supply every need, and there's nothing too hard for you. So, Lord, even as your word goes forth tonight, let faith be increased. Let faith come alive. Let faith catch a flame, and we won't forget to give you the glory, the honor, and the praise. Manifest your presence and allow your word, Lord God, to be followed by signs and wonders, to the glory and the honor of God. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. Praise the Lord again, everyone, and we greet you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are grateful to God that we have been able to go through Luke chapter 8. I have got to tell you all how proud I am of you, how you have stuck with me through this, and we were doing our Luke 8 series, the premise of which is to be able to teach you how to approach the scripture for more enriching reading. It's important for you to be able to know how to read the word of God, and not from a literary standpoint, but from a revelatory standpoint. We want you to understand how to get the most out of God's word. It's great to have anointed teachers. It's great to sit under anointed preachers. But it'll be even so much more impactful for you to learn how to study and apply the word of God. There is an adage that goes, give a person a fish and you feed that person for a day. Teach that person how to fish and you feed that person for a lifetime. And so while we don't have any monopoly on God's word, it is my desire to teach you how to apply it, how to read it, how to dissect it, how to apply it to your lives using a simple four-step model. I've shared with you this model, and we've used that model as we approach Luke chapter 8. The Lord directed me to Luke chapter 8 for this particular purpose, and the four-step or the four-part model is pretty straightforward. As a reminder for those of you that have been with us, and even for an introduction to those of you that may not have been, it's simply four parts. The first is information. So after you've read the section in the scripture, you simply ask yourself, what's going on to get the information out of the text? What's going on in the text? The second is observation. What do you make of it? How do you see it? What do you see going on here? So it's not just about what's going on, but what do you make of it? What do you see there from a perception and understanding point? What do you get out of that text is the observation. Education is the third component. And that simply asks the question, well, what is the lesson? Every time Jesus is in dealing with someone, there's a lesson to be learned. And so it's important for us to get the lesson. And it's not even just with Jesus and the Gospels, but it's throughout the entire Bible. You can apply this four-step or four-part model to any study of any passage of Scripture. And then fourth, it's application. Because what's more important than information and observation and education is how do you apply this to your life? And how does the word become relevant? How does it become applicable? And so we have shared with you these four components in this study model. And we have used this model against Luke chapter 8. And we have dissected it. We have had a wonderful time going through it in episodes. So when we look at the whole chapter, we broke it out into eight episodes. And we went through each one of the episodes and applied the model to get the most out of it. This was an exceptional, exceptional experience. And the learning that I have heard from you all has been phenomenal. I want to thank God for you and for your great attention. What I'd like to do tonight, I want to give you an overall picture of the book of Luke, because we have taken Luke chapter 8 and we have dissected it, but I want you to understand how very critical that chapter is in the context of the whole book, the whole Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke basically portrays Jesus as the Son of Man, and as such, he is the perfect man. Luke is a physician by trade, and by virtue of his trade, there's a certain quality to his analysis and his interpretation, the way he sees things. He sees it from a very humanitarian standpoint. As a doctor, as a physician, he's concerned about the physical welfare of people. And what Luke saw in Christ was the very perfection of that concern as Jesus went about in various places and ministered to people who had a tremendous variety of needs. And so this particular book, actually, the outline of it is in eight parts. And I want to just briefly talk to you about this outline. And then I want to talk to you about some of the synoptic connections with Luke chapter 8, because it's important for you to understand that the presentation that Luke gave us in chapter 8 was not limited to his perspective. There is a synoptic perspective, and that synoptic perspective comes in from the standpoint that we know that Luke is one of three synoptic gospels, and that word synoptic means that they see things very similarly. The prefix S-Y-N is a prefix that means together, unified, and optic has to do with vision and to see. And so to look at these gospels as synoptic gospels means that they see things very similar. Now, there may be some details that are different, but generally they see things from a very similar point of view. And that's understandable. Because when you have a group of people looking at one event, there are some people that will see certain factors of it, perhaps because of what they're interested in, the filter of their own items that are important, et cetera, et cetera. And it's not that they're not telling the truth. They just see things from a certain point of view and they communicate what they've seen. And if some persons leave out a detail that others include, it doesn't mean that those that included the detail added it, and it doesn't mean that those that didn't lied about not seeing it. It's just about the perspective of the viewer. And so it's important to understand that Luke chapter 8, or Luke in general, is included in this category of synoptic gospels. And the synoptic gospels are Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John stands out from the synoptics as a very distinct gospel that talks about the divinity of Christ. But Matthew, Mark, and Luke are synoptic gospels again. And so to take a high-level look at the Gospel of Luke, I want you to understand this outline because I want you to begin to be critical readers of the scriptures. And when I say critical readers, I don't mean that you criticize the scripture, but that you, in a sense, scrutinize it, that you look at it from a very, from a standpoint of trying to get the most out of it as you can. You're not satisfied with what others have said to you concerning it. Of course, you can get a lot of what others have seen and observed and the learning from scholars. Of course, they have tremendous value. But oh, how wonderful it is for you to learn the word and to understand the word for yourself. And so this is what the goal of this teaching is, not just tonight, but continuously. This is my purpose as a teacher for you, to be able to understand the word of God and apply it to your own lives. And so let's take a look at the outline of Luke. Again, it's eight, actually, interestingly, it's this outline that I'm sharing with you is eight parts, and it portrays to us again the perfect man, the Lord Jesus Christ. The first part is chapters 1 through 3. Chapters 1 through 3. And in chapters 1 through 3, it gives to us the birth of the perfect man and his family. Luke chapters 1 through 3 gives us the birth of the perfect man and his family. Luke chapter 4 takes us quickly into the experience of the testing of the perfect man. Luke chapter 4 takes us right into the testing of the temptations of this perfect man, and also how he was rejected by his own hometown. Chapter 4, the testing of the perfect man and rejection by his own hometown. And one thing that I want to interject about this second part of the outline of Luke, the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, is that when we look at what Christ endured through his temptations, he has been tempted. He was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. How critically important it is for us to understand that Jesus was a model for us. He was a model for us. In his humanity, he modeled a tremendous amount of how we should respond to life. The beautiful thing about these biographical sketches, these gospel narratives that present to us Jesus, it shows us Jesus amongst humanity. He's not walking in the clouds with angels. He is amongst his own creation. The Gospel of John said he came unto his own and his own received him not, but unto as many as would receive him, to them gave he power to be the sons of God. It's powerful for us to know that he was tempted like we were, yet without sin. And remember, he was tempted at a weak point. Praise the name of God. The enemy thought that in a weakened state, he would be most vulnerable. And true, that is a logical conclusion, that a person in a weakened condition would be less able to resist. And here comes the Holy Ghost talking to somebody right now. But even in our weakness, by the power of God, we are strong. Let the weak say, I am strong. Let the strong say, I trust in the Lord. The Apostle Paul told us to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, to put on the whole armor of God, that we might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And after having done all to stand, that we could yet stand. It was the experience of the Apostle Paul when he wrote to the saints of God at Corinth concerning an experience where he pleaded with God to free him from the thorn in the flesh. This thorn in the flesh, this messenger of Satan that was sent to buffet him. My God, my God, my God. And how many times have we felt buffeted by experiences of life? How many times have we felt buffeted by the enemy? Some people might be feeling that buffeting right now, that barrage of hits, that repetition of fatal blows. Hallelujah. But the Holy Ghost speaks to you right now, my friend, The Apostle Paul spoke that in that situation when the Lord said that my grace would be sufficient. Hallelujah. He didn't give Paul what he asked for. He gave Paul what he needed. Paul asked for the thorn in the flesh to be removed from him. But God in his infinite wisdom gave him something more than relief. He gave him revelation. The relief from the thorn of the flesh would have been limited or focused just on that experience. But what God gave Paul in revelation of grace was something he can apply to every situation of life he faced. And so when the Lord told him, I won't do what you ask me, but I'm going to give you grace, Paul resolved that he would therefore much more rather glory in his tribulation, glory in his distress. Hallelujah. He resolved to give God glory in spite of what he had to go through, because he understood that when he was weak, that he was then strong. Even in the frailty of his flesh, he understood that greater was he that was in him, in the Holy Ghost, than he that was in the world. The external pressure was no match for the indwelling Holy Spirit. And I'm saying this to somebody on this line right now, as we pause in section 2 of the outline of the book of Luke, dealing with chapter 4, the testing of the perfect man. My brother, my sister, you can stand up under it. You can bear up through it. Hallelujah. The same God that was active in Jesus is active in you by the Holy Spirit. It's one Lord. It's one God. It's one Christ. And he is in you by the Holy Ghost. And if he be in you, hallelujah, that Spirit of God that even caused Jesus to come back from the dead, that Spirit dwells in you. It will quicken your mortal body. It will not only give you rapture power, but it will give you staying power. Rapture power to take you from earth to glory, but staying power that will anchor you in the storms of life. Glory to God. Whew. Part 3 of the outline of Luke deals with chapters 5 through 9. Chapters 5 through 9. And this deals with the ministry of the perfect man in Galilee. The ministry of the perfect man in Galilee. That's chapters 5 through 9. That is the third part of the 8-part outline of the book of Luke. Part number 4 deals with chapters 10 through 18. Chapters 10 through 18. And this deals with the ministry of the perfect man on his way to Jerusalem. Glory to God. Chapters 5 through 9 deal with his ministry, the ministry of the perfect man in the area of Galilee. Glory to God. And that's where we spent our time for the last few weeks, Luke, specifically chapter 8. And a lot of that dealt with the area of Galilee. Gennesaret, which was opposite Galilee, was one of the other pivotal places. Praise the name of God. The fourth section of the outline again, chapters 10 through 18. Deals with the ministry of the perfect man on his way to Jerusalem. Glory to God. The fifth section of the outline of the Gospel of Luke, the fifth section deals with chapters 19 through 21. And this pertains to the ministry of the perfect man in Jericho and Jerusalem. Again, chapters 19 through 21. Deal with the ministry of the perfect man in Jericho and Jerusalem. This is the fifth section of the outline of the book of Luke. And some may want to know, well, why are we going through this high-level view of Luke's gospel after just doing a very micro view of the Luke chapter 8? There's a macro view and a micro view. One view is a high-level view, a top-level view, if you will, the big picture look, and the other is a little bit more granular. And I wanted to give you the perspective of the granular before I gave you the perspective of the big picture. I want you to be able to appreciate both perspectives. I want you to be able to appreciate both perspectives. Now that we have had the granular, I want to take you to the big picture. Praise the name of God. And I hope that even through this lesson tonight, it would encourage you to read the whole book of Luke. Praise the name of God. It's not that many chapters. You can probably read it in a couple of days. Some of you can read the whole thing in one day. Praise the name of God. But I want you to dig into the word. I want you to be excited about God's word. So the sixth part of the eight part outline deals with chapters 22 and 23. Chapters 22 and 23. And this deals with the betrayal, the trial, and the death of the perfect man. Chapter 22 and 23 deal with the betrayal, the trial, and the death of the perfect man. Now, in this, what is so critical for you to understand is that he was betrayed, he was tried, and he was crucified because he was our kinsman redeemer. The concept of the kinsman redeemer is a powerful concept in Scripture. It is most prominently seen in the book of Ruth, where Ruth, the Moabitess, with her mother-in-law Naomi, is introduced to Boaz. And in this beautiful experience, I don't want to give too much of it away, but Naomi had a kinsman, and this is a near relative of her husband. And this relative was a man of great wealth and of a prominent family, and his name was Boaz. The issue came down to who would take on Naomi as the kinsman redeemer for the family, because Naomi, her husband, and her sons died. They had left Jerusalem. They were in Moab. And while they were there, the husband, the sons rather, married Moabitish women, Orpah and Ruth. And through the course of time while they were there, all the men died. And so Naomi returned back home to her land, and she sent her daughters away. At least she tried to send them both away, but Orpah went back to her people, or stayed with her people, and Ruth refused to leave Naomi's side. It is in that book that we find the words that are echoed in wedding ceremonies, in the covenant of marriage. It is the words that Ruth spoke that resonate. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. I will not leave thee. I will not turn away from thee. And so the covenant love shown by Ruth to her mother-in-law Naomi has been the hallmark characteristic that is to undergird the relationship that is symbolic of that between Christ and the church, which is the institution, the God-ordained institution of marriage. God ordained marriage. When he made Adam and Eve in the garden, the word of the Lord said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make for him a helpmeet." And the Bible says that out of Adam's side, he took a rib, and he took that rib and made woman from that rib and presented the woman to the man with this pronouncement: "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." The Bible says that he took the two, God took the two and made them one. And so this idea of the kinsman redeemer has to do with the power to redeem or to support or to come to aid for those who are a part of the family. The situation in Ruth that was so powerful, that reflects this idea of our near kinsman redeemer in Christ, is that the kinsman role is a package deal. You had to take everything. It had to be the parcel of land. It had to be Naomi. This was everything that had to do with Elimelech. Praise the name of God. Everything that had to do with Elimelech was what the kinsmen had to take on and redeem. And because the kinsman that was close refused to take it on, he said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar my own inheritance. He didn't want to mess up what was going on for him. Boaz was then given the right to redeem. Boaz was not the nearest relative, but he was a relative. And when the nearest relative forfeited the right, he gave it over to Boaz. And Boaz redeemed it all to himself. He took everything and took it under his control and his protection. And what is so powerful is that this kinsman had to be a relative. Had to be somebody related by blood. It couldn't be a friend. It couldn't be a neighbor. It had to be a relative. And when we see Christ in Luke chapter 22 and 23 taking on this role of our kinsman redeemer, it speaks to us of a connection by blood. My God, for it was Christ who was slain before the foundation of the world. His death for us, his shedding of blood, was something that was in the mind of God before we needed it. And no, it was not someone that did not have the wherewithal, because the kinsman had to have the capacity to take on the obligation of redemption. Glory to God. He had to have the ability to do it, not just the desire, but the ability and the wherewithal. And Boaz had it all. He had love, he had compassion, and he had desire and the right to redeem. And when it comes down to redemption, Boaz took on the full responsibility. Boaz was a type of Christ who took all of our sins away. Hallelujah. There is no sin that did not fall upon Jesus. And when he died for us, he didn't die for one of us. He died for all of us. For by one offering, he hath forever perfected them that would be sanctified. So not only did he do it for all the world, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So it was for the totality of humanity. Hallelujah. But what he did was he brought us to the totality of God. Hallelujah. The resources of heaven became at our disposal. The mercy of heaven became within our reach. The power of heaven became within our grasp. And he that knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Oh my God, you need to read Luke. You need to read this. The perfect man became a perfect sacrifice to bring us into perfect relationship with God, our kinsman redeemer. And because of this, For those that will embrace this, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. The Bible says Christ has redeemed us from the curse. Don't you let experience make you feel like you're under a curse. The devil is a liar. Come to Jesus and be made free. Come to Jesus and be made whole. You have learned so much from Luke chapter 8. It speaks to every aspect of life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It speaks to every aspect of life. It speaks to the aspect of coming to Jesus, following Jesus, the types of problems and the depth of issues that Jesus delivered people from, the challenges that face those that make a commitment to Jesus, the aspect of understanding that I've got to let his word go deep in my spirit if I want to overcome the flesh. Hallelujah. I can't be surface. I can't be hard ground. I can't be stony ground. I can't be thorny ground. I got to be good ground because I want the word to go deep. Hallelujah. I want it to have a depth within me. Hallelujah. This is where your word depth level comes into play. Hallelujah. You got to understand this. We look at Luke chapter 8. It speaks to us of moving forward through life, dealing with the light that must shine from us, the light that emanates from us. Hallelujah. A city that's on a hill, a candlestick that's on us, on a lamp, shining, not being put under the bed. We're not hiding from the world. The devil is a liar. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation. This is your power. Hallelujah. This gospel message is your power. Hallelujah. Glory to God. This text of Luke chapter 8 talks to us about relationship. It's not just about by blood. It's by obedience. Hallelujah. This gospel of Luke chapter 8 talks to us about storms that we have to face, challenges in our lives. That become part and parcel because of our decision to follow Jesus. Praise the name of God. And how that no matter how ferocious the storm is, it ain't bigger than our God who's able to bring peace to a storm. We see the story about men that were so broken, men that were broken almost beyond repair. My God. But he was able to bring healing. A woman with an issue of blood was a very intimate problem. A woman's hemorrhage, that's something that's very personal, it's very private. But the Lord used that woman's experience, that nameless woman's experience, to show to us the profundity of his love. And in this text, as like in no other area of the Gospels, he calls this woman who was nameless daughter. Speaking of relationship, he gave her something she didn't have. Oh, God, when you come to Jesus, and I want you to see this in the text, he will put something in you that you didn't have. This woman didn't have a father, didn't have a husband, didn't have a son. And this is important because in that culture of that day, that was what gave women an identity. It was through the man they were connected to that gave them an identity and status in the community. How profound it was that this woman who had lost all that male support comes up behind Jesus and tries to be anonymous. She touches the hem of his garment. She releases supernatural power, so much so to the extent that Jesus stops and says, somebody touch me because I feel virtue gone from me. Y'all know the story. Praise the name of God. The woman was trembling. She came because she knew that at this point she couldn't be hidden. It was a crowd of people. She was safe and anonymous in the crowd, but her faith brought her to the forefront. My God, I'm talking to somebody right now. You don't have to be afraid of your past. Faith will bring you to the front of the line. Your faith, my brother, your faith, my sister, your faith, Lord have mercy, I'm talking to somebody right now. Your faith is bringing you to the front of the line. Your faith is bringing you to the front of the line. Jairus' daughter, 12 years old. The woman with an issue of blood, 12 years. This number 12 is very significant. It talks about order. Hallelujah. 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 The disciples were 12. Whew. The tribe of Israel was 12. 12 has been used in scripture that speaks of order. And what is so powerful is that in this text of Luke chapter 8, we see how Jesus Christ brings order out of a situation that was desperate, desperate. This perfect man, our kinsman redeemer, who can be touched by the feeling of our infirmities, who was at all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. What a mighty God we serve. Whew. Section 7, for the outline of Luke, deals with chapter 24. Chapter 24. Glory to God. And this is the resurrection of the perfect man. The resurrection of the perfect man. Yes, Jesus went to the cross and died for our sin. He shed his blood. He hung his head. He died. But oh my God, that's not how the story ends. How many know? 3 days later, he got up from the grave with all power in his hand. This last chapter, Gospel of Luke, pretty long, 53 verses. So the first part of it, or the majority of it, chapter 24, verses 1 through 48, deal with the resurrection of the perfect man. Chapter 24, verses 1 through 48. Again, that's chapter 24, verse 1 through 48. This is the seventh of the eight-part outline of the book of Luke. And then the last set of verses deal with the ascension, verse 49 through 53. He makes a promise that I'm going to send the promise of the Father upon you. And I need you to go and tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Those were the opening words that spoke of the moment of his ascension. He led them out of the city, out to the vicinity of Bethany, lifted up his hands, he blessed them, and they were worshiping him. And as they were worshiping him and he blessed them, he was taken up into heaven. Praise the name of God. And they went back to Jerusalem with great joy, and they started to turn the world upside down. Section 8 of the Gospel of Luke deals with chapter 24, verses 49 through 53. In his ascension, the ascension of the perfect man, he promised that the Holy Spirit would come and that they would be endued with power from on high. Jesus told the disciples in the Gospels, "These works that you see me do, so shall you do. But greater works shall you do because I go unto my Father." And so he couldn't leave them on earth without power. They had his person. Now they have his power. You on this line right now, you may have never seen the person of Jesus, but by the Holy Ghost, you can have the power of Jesus in your life. And if you have that power in your life, I just need you to open your mouth and declare, "I have the power of God in my life. I have the power of God." Write that down in your notes. I have the power of God in my life. We don't have a weak gospel because we don't have a weak Savior. The message that we have is strong because the person that we're talking about is strong. Come on here, somebody. I said the message is strong because who we are talking about is strong. Everything about Jesus is strong. Oh God. Everything about Jesus is strong. I want you to get this. Everything about Jesus is strong. And because of that, when he is in you by the baptism of the Holy Ghost, Christ in you is the hope of glory. It is the power of life, and it is the power of resurrection. Hallelujah. Woo, y'all excuse me for a minute, but I feel the Holy Ghost on this line. Everything about Jesus is in everyone who has Jesus. Wisdom, righteousness, and power, holiness. Hataya. Woo. If you have Jesus, then you have this too. Jesus is everything that the believer needs in this life. There is nothing more than Jesus. If you have Jesus, you have all that God wants you to have. Now you need to learn how to walk in that reality so that it is not just a fact for you. It is an experience. It begins with the truth of God's word. And Jesus said, if you will continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. You're not my disciple because you sing and dance and shout and roll all over the place. That's not what makes you a disciple. What makes you a disciple is discipline. If you apply the word to your life, the disciples of Jesus were seen or known because of how they acted. The disciples of John were fasting often, and Jesus' disciples were criticized because they weren't fasting often. And Jesus said, well, can the children of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is here? In other words, can they mourn and they act like they are longing for the bridegroom if the bridegroom is right in front of their face? How can they long for that which is right here? Hallelujah. This is the same thing that deals with hope. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. When the children of the bridegroom, let's look at the virgins. When the 10 virgins didn't see the bridegroom, they were waiting for the bridegroom, and they had to prepare for their waiting period. And in the midst of their waiting period, some of them were not wise enough to carry enough oil for the duration of their wait. They didn't take into account that they could be waiting for a while. They were short-sighted in their preparation. But there were others that were not short-sighted. They took into account the possibility that they had to wait a long time. Now, they were all virgins. Some of them were foolish, and some of them were wise. Wisdom is the application. It is the right application of knowledge. So a person can have knowledge and be a fool. You've heard of people coining the phrase an educated fool. Just because you have knowledge doesn't mean you're wise. And sometimes the profound paradox is that people that didn't go to college have more wisdom than people that's got all kind of degrees. Your degree doesn't give you wisdom. It's how you apply what you've learned that does. And so as a careful learner, my God, part of the text that we talked with you about out of Luke chapter 8, talked about how you listen, how you hear the word. Hallelujah. Because how you hear the word affects how you live it. If you hear the word with the spirit of resistance, you're going to be struggling with the word. If you hear the word with the spirit of acceptance, no matter what you got to do, you understand that obedience is better than sacrifice. Oh, God, help us. Help us. And so to apply the word is what makes the difference. And so Jesus makes this ascension, but the power of heaven is available to them on earth. And we know that in part two of Luke's two-part treatise, because Luke's writings are called a treatise, it's a scholarly writing, almost an apologetic or in defense of a topic, defense of a point. And when Luke began to write the Gospel of Luke, he named it to a certain person, Theophilus by name, and he wrote it with the purpose to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed amongst the Christians, amongst the believers of Jesus Christ. And so with great exactitude and with great detail and with great compassion, Luke wrote the gospel that bears his name, but he also wrote the book of the Acts of the Apostles, which is the part two of the two-part treatise or the two-part writings of Luke. And so we've had the micro view, the very, very detailed view, very, very close up. Glory to God. My spirit is exciting, very exciting. We've done a micro view, the micro or like microscopic. That's when you look at the details. And we did that with Luke chapter 8. And then tonight we took a macro view, which refers to the idea of a big picture view. Hallelujah. And tonight I want to close our study of Luke with looking at the synoptic connections between Luke chapter 8 and the other gospels, because this is important for you to have a full picture of what was going on. Now, the Bible does not contradict itself. There's no contradictions in the scripture. So let's understand that from the very beginning. In our modern vernacular, let's understand that from Jump Street. Let's understand that from Jump. The scriptures don't contradict itself. If there's something in the scriptures that appears to you contradictory, then you need to understand clearer, because there's no contradiction in God's word. Not a one. So what I want to share with you is some of the synoptic connections, particularly with Luke chapter 8. So from the standpoint of Mark, quite a bit of what we found in Luke chapter 8 is in chapter 13 of Matthew. You'll see a part in chapter 12, particularly verses 46 through 50. And then you see parts of it in Matthew chapter 8 and chapter 9. So Matthew, the synoptic connection for the chapter 8 of Luke in the Gospel of Matthew, there's parts of it in chapter 8, chapter 9, chapter 12, and a lot in chapter 13. There's a lot of the connection with Luke chapter 8, the synoptic connections in Matthew chapter 13. That's Matthew. Now, Mark's gospel, the synoptic connections for Luke chapter 8, and basically what I'm sharing with you is, where in the other gospels can you find the corresponding stories? That's really what I'm saying. So for Matthew, parts in chapter 8 toward the end, chapter 9 around the end too, chapter 12 around the end as well, a small portion, but the majority is in Matthew chapter 13. For Mark's gospel, It spread through the end of chapter 3, a lot of chapter 4, just about all of chapter 4, and a good part of chapter 5. So from Mark's gospel, the synoptic connection with Luke chapter 8 is in chapter 4, 3, and 5. Again, that's Mark chapters 4, 3, and 5. And again, this is where you will find in the other Gospels the stories that are parallel to Luke chapter 8. Why is this important? Because it gives you a full picture of the goings-on of Luke chapter 8. We have gone through a process. And I want to emphasize to you the importance of understanding how to draw out of the text the meaning in accordance with the author's intention and with the idea from the author. So what is the author trying to say? And that's a fancy word called exegesis. And I shared that with you all last week. E-X-E-G-E-S-I-S. Lots of E's in this word. E-X-E-G-E-S-I-S. And that's exegesis. And that's the proper way of studying the scriptures. That's the proper way to do it. The way that people do it sometimes that's wrong is they try to put their ideas into the text. When the reader tries to impose their interpretation on the text. And that's wrong. You should never do that because you will never get the true essence of what the scriptures is trying to say. Because the scriptures talk. The scriptures are not silenced. The scriptures speak. The word speaks. It's speaking to you right now. It's the word that speaks to you. It's not man, not woman. It's the word of God. God's word speaks. And so anytime you try to put something in the word that's not there, that's called eisegesis. And that's E-I-S-E-G-E-S-I-S. Eisegesis. Again, that's E-I-S-E. G-E-S-I-S. You don't ever want to do that because that's the wrong way. Oh, God, no. That's the wrong way to read scripture. As a matter of fact, Revelations chapter 22, it says this in verse 18. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. You don't want to mess with God's word. You need to leave God's word alone. And whatever God's word says, you need to say amen to it and leave it alone. Don't mess with it. Don't try to add to it. Don't take away from it because that'll bring judgment on you. You need to say amen to the word of God. You need to say amen to the word of God. The Holy Spirit has been speaking, and there's a need for prayer. We have come through this powerful study. I pray that you got something out of this. I'm about to take you all deeper next time we come together. And I'm gonna hold it for you. But what I want you to do, I'm not gonna tell you what we're gonna deal with. But this is what I do want you to do. I want you to read the Gospel of Luke. That's what I want you to do. You can read it analytically and apply the study model, or you can read it devotionally just to acquaint yourself with the text. But I want you to read the Gospel of Luke, not a chapter, not a portion. I want you to read the whole thing. Some of you have audio Bibles. You can listen to it. You don't have to necessarily sit down and turn pages. You can listen to it. And if you're listening to it, you can probably get through the whole book in a couple days. Or if you have the time, you can listen to the whole book in one day. I want you to get into Luke. Take notes. Even if you don't use the very microscopic process that we use going through each of the sections, the information, observation, education, and application. I want you to think about that in the back of your head and take notes as you're reading. This study model, as you practice it, it's going to become second nature to you. And every time you read God's word, you will hear the word talking, because the word is talking. It's talking. You're going to be critical in your reading. You're going to be not critiquing it. You're not going to be criticizing it. You're going to be, it's like somebody mining for gold. You're going to be careful to find the thing that's valuable. You're not going to get stuck on the thous and the theirs and the wherefore and all that King James old English language. You're going to breeze through that, and you're going to get to the depth of the scriptures. You're going to get to the depth of the meaning. You're going to be walking with the disciples. I see you walking with the disciples. Lord, have mercy. We got to go into prayer. Father, right now, in the name of Jesus Christ, I thank you. I thank you for lessons learned. I thank you, Lord God, that you are teaching us how to live your word. It's not enough for us to be hearers of the word, but the wisdom of James says to be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. Lord, I thank you that faith is accompanied with works. I thank you that we didn't just come to sing and shout. We didn't just come to dance about, but we came to stand and to live. Lord, I thank you for every woman on this line right now. No matter how personal, no matter how private, no matter how damaging the circumstances have been, I thank you, Lord, that you have made these women great in your presence. I thank you. I thank you for anointed women. I thank you for fearless women. I thank you for ferocious women. Hallelujah. Women of faith, women on fire, women who are ferocious. Hallelujah. Not afraid, fearless. My God, I thank you for the new creation woman that's on this line right now. Lord God, even how Jesus was accompanied by women in this chapter 8 that had baggage in their lives. They had issues that they had to overcome, and he helped them overcome them. Jesus helped them, and he blessed them, and he brought them to a place where they were able to follow him with no shame. I thank you, oh God, for these women that are on the line right now who are modeling the women of faith. I thank you for the Sarahs on the line. I thank you for the Ruths on the line. I thank you for the Naomis on the line. I thank you for the Esthers that are on the line. I thank you for the Marys that are on the line. I thank you. I thank you, oh God. Hallelujah. Hey, for your daughters are on the line tonight. I thank you, Lord, for daughters that have shed tears and have overcome fears. I thank you, Lord, for daughters who the enemy has tried to break. And while they may have been bent, they were not broken. And even if they were broken, that you put them back together again so that there is no weapon formed against them that can prosper. I thank you, Lord, for the men that are on this line, for the men, Lord God, that have come through much, Lord God, men that have themselves been challenged, men that they themselves have been bent. Some men have been broken, but my God, I thank you that you put your hand on them, even through your love, You stretch forth your hand, and even for those that have been devastated and may have experienced things that they have never told anybody about, you have put things back together. I thank you, Lord, for the strength that you've poured into them. I thank you for Holy Ghost strength that you pour into the weak places. I thank you for supernatural power that you have released in the areas of weakness. I thank you for the revelation of your word that you have placed in their spirit so that they're not walking by flesh, but they're walking by faith. Hallelujah. Oh God, I thank you that the enemy would want us to walk in the old way. The enemy would want us to walk by our own desires, but the devil is a liar. I thank you that you gave us an appetite for you. Thank you for a holy appetite. Thank you for the appetite that's attached to your word. Lord God, we love your word. We desire your word. We long after your word. We read it. Hallelujah. But we don't read it and weep. We read it and rejoice. Hallelujah. It is the gospel. It is the good news. And so right now, Lord God, for every woman and for every man, we thank you that there is good news being released for every young person that's on this line right now, for every young person that will hear this message tonight, every young person that will hear this lesson. Lord God, I thank you that you give them hope. I thank you, Lord God, that they are not destitute, that they are not the victims of their past. I thank you that their past cannot hold them when it comes to the blood of Jesus. I thank you right now that you destroy yokes and that you break chains and that you bring freedom and that you bring liberty, that you are the God that restores dreams. Even for 12-year-old girls who were at the point of death and died, you are the God that takes them by the hand and you speak the words, Talitha Kumi, which means damsel, arise. I thank you. And it's not just for the young girls, but it's for our sons, Lord God. You told us in the word that sons and daughters would prophesy. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Sons and daughters would prophesy. They would speak your word. Hallelujah. Thank you. As you pour out your spirit on all flesh, you will raise up young men. You will raise up young women who will speak the word of God in power. Lord, help us to discern that we are raising kingdom kids. Hallelujah. We are not raising children for the world. We are raising children for the kingdom. Lord God, for every parent on the line right now, I pray that in spite of this pandemic, in spite of this perilous, tumultuous, this pressure-filled time, that you will give grace upon grace. Oh God, as you did it for Paul, so you do it for us. You'll give wisdom upon wisdom. As you did it for Solomon, so you'll do it for us. You'll give insight. Oh God, on top of insight, you did it for young Samuel. You'll do it for us. Oh God, whatever we need, you will supply all our need. Lord God, right now, where there's a need for healing, I thank you. Where there's a need for deliverance, I thank you. Where there's a need for strength and courage, I thank you. Where there's a need for more wisdom, more peace, more love, oh God, I release fruit right now. I speak the fruit of the Spirit on this line right now. I speak your fruit into every heart. I speak your fruit into every home. I speak your fruit. Ooh, I speak your fruit right now, Lord. The devil wants rotten fruit, but the devil is a liar. I thank you, Lord, that there's nothing rotten about our fruit. Oh God, let your fruit, let your fruit be manifest, Lord. Somebody right now, oh God, they need your love. They need your joy. Oh God, they need your peace. They need long suffering. Oh God, they need your gentleness. Oh God, they need goodness. They need faith. They need meekness. They need temperance. Lord God, they need this to be manifested in their lives. And for those that have the Holy Spirit, I say it is there right now, that this fruit is in us by the Holy Ghost. For those that don't have the Holy Spirit, I pray now in Jesus' name that they will get a hunger, Lord God, that their connection with us will cause them to be hungry for you, that the witness of our lives would cause a hunger in their soul that will only be satisfied by the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Oh God, to be like what you want us to be, not to be like what we want to be. And so, God, I thank you for these that are here. I thank you for these that have been faithful. I thank you for these that have come to hear from you. Speak, Lord, through every word, through every verse. Speak, Lord, through every section of the outline and every chapter. Speak, Lord, through every scene and every episode, every turn of the page, every conclusion of the book. Speak profoundly, speak loudly, speak clearly, and we will hear, we will heed, we'll be transformed. I thank you for life transformation. I thank you for fighting skills that you put in the hearts of your children. Let us learn how to be well warriors with the word of God, to be skillful with your word, like a fencer, like a skilled swords person. Let us learn how to parry. Let us learn how to thrust. Let us learn how to block the enemy. Let us learn how to attack. Let us learn how to use the sword of the Spirit with skill and precision, that we might be who you call us to be, lights in a dark world. We're not trying to impress people. We're trying to bring souls to you. So Lord, let your peace be upon us. Let your word, let us make the word prominent. Help us to get down to business with your word. Help us to study it, to apply it, to speak it, to meditate on it, to live it, that the blessings of your word would manifest in our lives. There is nothing that can stop your word. No demon, no situation. We have been chosen. I speak this over your people. Every woman on this line, every man on this line, every young person on this line, you have been chosen. You have been chosen. And when God makes a promise, nothing is going to hinder the fulfillment of God's divine promise. I thank you that we operate from the covenant principle, hallelujah, of your word. So bless us now, Lord. Let us hold fast to the profession of our faith without wavering, knowing that you are faithful who hath promised. And now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory by Christ Jesus in the church throughout all ages, world without end. Amen and amen. May the Lord bless thee and keep thee. May the Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.